So let's turn together, if you would please, Psalm 77. Psalm 77. It has been, it's been well said, and not sure who said it, but I came across this quote. It's been well said that hope is like a star. It cannot be seen in the sunshine of blessings. It is only discovered during the dark nights of adversity. That's when hope shines the brightest. If you've ever been in a place where there is no, like in Singapore, we have lights everywhere, and so you don't see a lot of stars, but if you ever get in a place where it is really, really dark, then you see just how brightly the stars do shine. And that's the way hope is. Cannot be seen in the sunshine of blessings, only discovered during the dark nights of adversity. Now, I mentioned that this morning because the psalm that we're going to be considering together today, it's another psalm that was written by Asaph. And you remember, he's a man who like David, you remember, just like David, he was a musician, he's a songwriter, he's also a prophet. He's also a prophet. And so we have seen over the past couple of weeks, you remember in Psalm 74, we saw Asaph as he was looking forward to that terrible day when the man of sin, the Antichrist, will seek to destroy God's people. But we saw how that it will seem like that God is doing nothing about the situation. They're in terrible danger, and yet it seems like God, if we could put it this way, God is sitting on his hands. He's not doing anything. Not doing anything. And then you remember in Psalm 75, the next psalm, we saw the Lord God, how that in his sovereignty and according to his own purposes, moving at just the right time and in just the right way, he delivers his people from their enemies. Not only does he deliver from the enemies, he destroys their enemies. And then in our study together last time, we saw another psalm of Asaph, Psalm 76. And we saw how that Asaph presented the Lord God as a famous God and also as a fearful God. A famous God, a fearful God, who will certainly rise up and deliver his people. But now, once again, Asaph is going to focus on the darkness. Have you ever noticed how in your life, you know, you're in kind of a dark place, and then you get a little ray of hope, but it doesn't take long for us to go back to the darkness of despair, right? And so Asaph is kind of on this roller coaster. He's on this roller coaster. And so once again, now he's going to focus on the darkness of that hour when God's chosen nation, the nation of Israel, is going to be under the rule and under the dominion of the Antichrist. Even though he knew that God is going to deliver his people, yet still his heart is broken. His heart is broken as he considers the sufferings that his people are going to endure before the light of God's deliverance becomes a reality for them. His heart is broken as he, yes, there's coming a day of deliverance, but until then, his heart is broken because of what they're going to have to endure. So that's what he's going to be dealing with in this psalm. Before we get into it, though, let's notice the title. You'll notice it is to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. Again, two things that we find here in this title. First of all, there is the addressee is identified for us. It's a man who is named Jeduthun. This man was actually, if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 41 and verse 42, and 1 Chronicles 25, verse 1 to verse number 6, you find that this Jeduthun was one of the three musicians that was appointed by David. In fact, two of the psalms that we have seen before were also addressed to this man. Psalm 39, we saw this same man is addressed, and also in Psalm 62, we saw this man is addressed. And again, I want you to notice 2 Chronicles 35, verse number 15, just like David, just like Asaph, this man, Jeduthun, is also referred to as the king's seer. This is a prophet as well. This is a prophet as well. So this is the man to whom this psalm is addressed. Not only do we see the addressee, we also see the writer. We see the writer of the psalm. And again, it's another psalm, as we've already mentioned, it's another psalm of Asaph. And as Asaph foresaw the coming of that terrible period of darkness, that terrible period of trouble, that period of time that the Lord Jesus referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble, specifically dealing with Israel. It's Jacob's time of trouble. And so as Asaph saw that day coming, his heart is broken. And so he's going to mention two things as we go through the psalm together. First of all, we're going to see his sighing. His sighing. As a pastor, I have had the privilege. Actually, it's not a privilege. I've had the responsibility of going to many wakes, okay? And many times in a wake, you will see those who were close to the one deceased. You will see them, and they're sort of sitting quietly, and then sometimes you'll just hear them go, and a sigh. Yeah, just a sigh. Just a sigh. And that's exactly what we find in our text. Asaph is going to, as he considers all the trouble that is coming, it brings a sigh, causes him to sigh from a heart that is broken. And we find this sigh is actually accompanied with three things. First of all, it is accompanied with his praying. With his praying. Three things that we see about the praying of Asaph during this time as he looks forward to this time of terrible trouble. Notice it in verse number 1. He says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. So the first thing we see here is that it was a deliberate prayer. It was a deliberate prayer. And again, he cries to God with his voice, and he gave ear. Notice Asaph makes this choice. It's a deliberate choice to take his heartache to God. Where do you take your heartaches? Just something to think about. When you're troubled, when you're burdened, where do you take your problems? Where do you take your troubles? Asaph made the deliberate choice. He was going to take his heartaches to God in prayer. And he was convinced, he's convinced that God is hearing his prayer. Did you notice that? He's convinced God is hearing his prayer. The problem is, God isn't answering. I know God hears me. He's just not answering. They say that confession is good for the soul. So I'm going to confess. I'm an expert. Everybody's an expert at something, right? I'm an expert at annoying my wife. I'm really good at it, okay? I'm an expert at annoying her, and probably one of the ways that I will annoy her the most is when I don't answer her. She'll start talking. And you know, she's talking, she's trying to tell me something, and my mind is a million miles away. I'm present, but I'm not tuned in. Okay, I'm there, but I'm not connecting. I'm not hearing. I'm focused on something else. I'm thinking about something else, and so I hear, but I don't hear the words. I don't hear what she's saying. I just hear noise, you know. And so because I'm not paying attention, I just don't answer. And that's extremely rude of me. But God is never so rude. God is never so preoccupied. He is never so thoughtless as to ignore the prayers of his people. He always hears. And if that is true, if it is true that he really does hear our prayers, and it is true, but it raises the question, then why doesn't he answer? Why doesn't he answer? I think John Phillips said it very well in his commentary. Here's what he said. He said, God does answer. Get this. He does answer, but he speaks with such a still, small voice that we fail to hear. See, the problem is not that God doesn't answer. Many times the problem is God does answer, but we have so much of the noise of the world and the noise of all the things going on around us in our workplace, in our families, all around us. We have all this noise and distraction that is going on. God answers, we just can't hear it, because when he answers in a still small voice. Remember Elijah on the mountain? And God spoke to him, and you remember we find that there you remember there was a big wind, but he wasn't in the wind. And there's a big storm, but he's not in the storm. And there's thunder and lightning, but he's not in. No, he spoke with a still small voice. A still small voice. As he prayed, it was a deliberate prayer. A deliberate prayer. Because it seems like God isn't listening. He's not paying any attention. It was also a despondent prayer. It's a despondent prayer. Notice it in verse number 2. He says, in the day of my trouble. Asaph is so troubled by the things that he sees in the future for the nation of Israel. He's so troubled by the things that he foresaw coming to his nation. He says, I sought the Lord, my sore ran in the night and ceased not. Even though Asaph was praying because there was no apparent answer, he likens what is going on in his own heart and life as a running sore from which he could find no relief. It's like a running sore, this thing that is weighing in his heart and on his mind. And as a result of this, he continues then in verse number 2. He says, my soul refused to be comforted. Kind of sounds like Job, doesn't he? Sitting in the ash heap, scraping himself with his running sores and just cannot find any comfort at all. And so his prayer, it was a deliberate prayer. It was a despondent prayer. And because it is a despondent prayer, it doesn't take long. You can probably follow it in your own thinking, right? It wasn't long. It became a desperate prayer. It's a desperate prayer. Verse number 3, he says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. And my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Asaph's sighing, as he anticipates what is coming, his sighing is accompanied with his praying. But since his praying brought no comfort to his soul, can we identify with that? Have there been times in your life when I need God. I need God to do something in my life. And you pray and pray and pray, and yet your prayers, seems like God isn't listening and there's no real comfort that comes your way, even though you pray. No real comfort that is found. That's how Asaph is. And so therefore his sighing now is accompanied with his pondering. He's going to start thinking about some things. He's going to start pondering. Verse number 4, thou holdest mine eyes waking. Now, let me just unwrap that for you and just explain very briefly what he is saying here. What he's basically saying is that the Lord God's apparent silence, the Lord God's apparent silence has kept his eyes open at night, so that he cannot sleep.
He can't sleep at night because these things keep going around. He's prayed about it, but there's no relief from it. He's desperate. He's despondent. These things are going around in his mind, and as a result, he just can't sleep at night. I think Charles Spurgeon said it very well. Here's what Spurgeon said. He said, "Sleep is a great comforter, but it forsakes the sorrowful. And then their sorrow deepens, and it eats into their soul." Yeah, I think we can all identify with that. I'm sure we can all say amen to that. That's exactly what happened to Asaph, because it seemed that God was not hearing his prayer. God is not answering his prayer. Asaph is so filled with trouble, he goes to bed at night and he just tosses and turns and tosses and turns and tries to sleep, but sleep avoids him. He cannot find any rest. But that's not the end of it. Not only can he not sleep, notice this in verse number 4, he continues, "I am so troubled that I cannot speak." Therefore, since it seems his prayer is not doing him any good, Asaph has basically come to the point, "I can't sleep at night. I can't even pray anymore. I can't even speak to God. This thing is weighing so heavily on me. I don't know what to say. Don't know what to say." So he begins to ponder some things. He begins to think about two things in particular that are mentioned in our text. First of all, he begins to think about his nation's history. His nation's history. Verse number 5, he said, "I have considered the days of old." In other words, I'm looking back into the history of my nation. I'm looking back to those days of old. I'm pondering those days, considering those days, even the years of ancient times. In other words, Asaph pondered the history of God's dealings with his people, God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And as he ponders that, he begins to remember, he begins to recall how that God had faithfully delivered them, how that God had faithfully raised up prophets to instruct them. He remembers how that God had faithfully raised up judges to deliver them when they were enduring times of chastisement. He remembers how that God had faithfully raised up kings, and that those kings, like David, a man after God's own heart, God had raised up these kings to govern them and to rule over them. He remembers all of the faithfulness of God seen in the history of his own nation, but not only seen in the history of his own nation, he also remembers all of God's faithfulness in his own personal history. His own personal history. Verse number 6, he says this. He says, "I call to remembrance my song." Oh, he's going to get personal now. He says, "I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search." You see, what Asaph is acknowledging here is simply, he's faced dark times before. He's faced troublesome times before. That there have been times in his past when he has seen how that his insomnia, his inability to sleep, his inability to get any rest, had actually been turned into a song of praise. He remembers that in his past. He remembers how God has done that for him. But now in this situation, even though he spoke of his own heart and he makes a diligent search, he's looking in his innermost being, and now he finds no song. He finds no song. So therefore we find that his sighing then is also accompanied with some probing. Some probing. He's going to ask a series of questions. Let's notice the questions that comes from the heart of this man who cannot see any light in the darkness that he's facing. It's one of those situations where you're in a dark and you can't see any light. Years ago, Ginger and I were in the States, and And we went up into Kentucky, the state of Kentucky, and there's a cave. It's actually a series of caves. It's so huge that they have four or five different tours that you can take into different parts of this cave. But it's called Mammoth Cave. And so we went there, and so we got on one of the tours, and so we're walking in, and we go down into this cavern, and we come to this huge, huge underground thing. It's almost like a cathedral, huge dome, you know, and all of that. And so the guide says, now I'm going to show you what total darkness looks like. And he turned out the lights. I actually tried it. I wanted to see if it was really totally dark, because when he first turned it off, you could kind of see flashes of light, you know, in your eyes and all of that. But then after that, it was all gone. And I remember thinking, well, let me see if I can see my hand. Oh, I couldn't see anything. Couldn't even see my hand in front of my face. Not even a shadow. Times when we go through darkness, we don't see any light. Yeah, we all experience that in our life from time to time, right? We all experience that from time to time. And therefore, these questions that Asaph is going to ask, many times, they're the same questions that we ask. Notice what he says, beginning in verse number 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Or will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Think about that. Because I guarantee you, in some time in our life, if not in the past, you will in the future go through a period of darkness in your life, and these questions will come to your mind. These questions will come to your mind. And by the way, notice, all of these are rhetorical questions. The answer is obvious. The answer is absolutely not. God does not cast off forever. He does not forget his favors to his people. He does not forget his promises. His mercy is never set aside. He is a good God, a gracious God, a loving God, a faithful God. We can trust him even when we cannot see him. We can trust him. But I want you to notice he ends the word again with that word Selah. So important for us to understand these wonderful points that are brought out here. The heart of faith. I'm glad it doesn't end there, by the way, aren't you? Yeah. The heart of faith, here's the wonderful thing. The heart of faith. For that heart of faith, there will always come a day. There will come a day. We may not be able to see it now, but there will come a day when that heart of sighing will be changed. It will be changed into a heart of singing. So notice number two, his singing. His singing. Three things that caused this great change in the heart of Asaph. First of all, notice his resolve. He made a resolve here. He made a choice. And his resolve is simply this. First of all, to revive his memory. To revive his memory. Now, notice what he says in verse 10, verse 11. He says, "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember." Yeah, I'm going through some dark times. And I'm facing some things I don't understand. It's my infirmity. I can't sleep at night. Don't even hardly know how to pray. But there's one thing I'm going to remember. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I like the way one writer said it. Here's what he noted. He said, "It is well. It is well when a consideration of God's goodness and greatness silences all of our complaining and creates within us a childlike trust in God's plans and God's purposes. He resolved to revive his memory. He's going to revive his memory, but not only that, he's going to redirect his meditation. He's going to redirect his meditation when we're facing times of trouble and it seems that discouragement is going to sweep us away. There are times when we just simply need to take hold of ourselves. We need to look in the mirror and talk to ourselves. It's okay to talk to yourself. When you start answering yourself, then you're in trouble, okay? But you need to sometimes just look in the mirror and talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. And to determine that you're going to focus your thinking. You're going to focus your emotions so that you will think and act as a believer ought to think. And ought to act. That's what Asaph did. Notice it in verse number 12. He says, I will meditate also of all thy work, and I'm going to talk of all your doings. I'm going to think about how you have worked in the past, and I'm going to be telling others of the great things that you have done for me in the past, and in view of what you have done in the past, I have confidence that I can trust you for my future. So Asaph sighed. It's turned to singing because of his resolve. It's also turned to singing because of his realization. Because of his realization. Notice a couple of things. First of all, there is the realization of a wonderful secret. The realization of a wonderful secret. Verse number 13, thy way, O God. Notice it now. Is in the sanctuary. In other words, what Asaph is declaring here is simply this. All of God's works are in perfect harmony with his perfect holiness. All of God's works are in perfect harmony with his perfect holiness. This is a point that we need to learn and we must never forget. And it's simply this, that our God, it is impossible for him. It is impossible for him to do anything that is wrong. And it's impossible for him to do anything that is inconsistent with his divine attributes, inconsistent with his divine character. The simple truth that we must always remember, and we're going to see it later when we get over to Psalm 145, but here's what he says. He says, the Lord is righteous. That simply means he is absolutely right. He's absolutely right. He is righteous in most of his ways. Is that what it says? No, he's righteous in all of his ways, and holy in all of his works. Whether we can see it or not, whether we can comprehend it or not, whether we can understand it or not, really doesn't matter. Our trust is in him who does all things well. And he does everything in perfect harmony with his holiness and with his righteousness. That's a wonderful secret. Boy, if we could just get a hold of that, if we could get a hold of that and really believe it, what a blessing that would be to our lives when we face dark days of trouble. Not only do we see there's the wonderful secret, there's also a wonderful solution. A wonderful solution. Again, verse 13 and following, Asaph writes this. He says, who is so great a God as our God? Again, that's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is there isn't one. There is no God as great as our God. There are many gods in the world that people may worship and bow down to and all of that, but none of those gods are like our God. None of those gods are. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God, that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. Bottom line, Asaph understood. Asaph understood the Lord God is actually, he's too loving to be unkind. He's too loving to be unkind. He's too good to do wrong. He's too powerful to fail to keep any of his eternal promises or to fulfill any of his eternal purposes. And therefore, the solution for every period of darkness that we face in our life is simply this. We must come to the place where that we will simply say, I trust God. Do I understand what's happening? Do I understand why he has allowed this darkness? No, I don't understand it, but I trust him. I trust him. So Asaph's sighing has turned to singing by his resolve. His sighing has turned to singing by this wonderful realization. And then there's a third thing. His sighing has turned to singing by his recollection. His recollection. You see, as Asaph considered that the day of Jacob's trouble, as he considered that day that is to come, he turned to the Word of God. And there he was reminded of two things that the Lord God had done for his people. Two things the Lord God had done for his people. First of all, he remembered how the Lord God had liberated them. How the Lord God had liberated them. In Psalm 77, verse 16, down to verse number 18, the waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. What's he describing here? I believe what he's doing here is he's giving us some additional information that is not found in Exodus chapter 14. He's describing for us here God's deliverance as he brings his people through the Red Sea. And even though it's not found in Exodus chapter 14, it appears that that crossing, going through the Red Sea, it was accompanied with a violent storm of rain and a violent storm of lightning and thunder over the Egyptians while the people of Israel went safely through on dry land. And then there came that earthquake. When the Egyptians sought to follow them, there came that earthquake that caused that wall of water that was on both sides to collapse. And all of the army of the Pharaoh were destroyed in the waters of the Red Sea. So Asaph, he remembers this awesome liberation. And so therefore he declares in verse number 19, Thy way is in the sea. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. By the way, here's another great truth. Here's another great truth. The great truth that we see here is that God's ways, listen carefully, God's ways are most generally unseen and unrecognized by men. Most generally, God's way, not seen, not recognized by men. Think about it. When the Lord God brought the nation of Israel down to that little beach there on the Gulf of Aqaba, they have a mountain on the right side. They have a huge mountain on the left side going steeply down into the waters. Before them is the Red Sea. Behind them is coming the armies of Egypt. And as they're standing there in that situation, all they could see was defeat. All they could see was defeat. They would either die, which probably would be the best case scenario, or they would be shamefully escorted back into slavery in the land of Egypt. They couldn't see any way out. They couldn't see any escape. They certainly did not see this as being a place of victory over the Egyptians. They did not see that. But even though the ways of God are hidden from men and sometimes it makes no sense to us, His ways are always perfect and His ways are always right. And you know what happened? How that God delivered His people. He delivered His people. He liberated His people. But not only did He liberate them, I want you to notice He led them. He led them. Verse number 20, Thou leddest Thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron went before the people and they were the leaders. But I want you to notice, they weren't leading on their own. For the Bible says in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 and verse 22, that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. Why? To lead them. To lead them in the way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. To go by day and night. And notice verse 22. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fires by night from before the people. As Asaph contemplates these things, his sighing has turned to singing. It's interesting that in many commentaries that they will raise a question about the abrupt ending for this psalm. In fact, there are some who say this psalm is actually, it's continued in the next psalm. It's continued in the next psalm. But when we understand, when we recognize that the works of God, the ways of God, are always perfect, it will turn the sighing heart of sorrow and the sighing heart of fear and the sighing heart of doubt into a heart that is singing with joy and with confident assurance. And so this psalm ends with a period. It ends with a full stop. We could put a the end at the end of it. Because when God does His thing, when God shows Himself strong on our behalf, there is nothing left to say except, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be His holy name for all of His marvelous works. That's Asaph's song. What a great song. What a great song that it is.